We're glad you're with us today. If you're our guest, we say it every week and we mean it every week. That no one is here by mistake today. You are here by design. God had a reason for you being here. Whether you think you're, no matter why you think you're coming, God had a plan for you to be here this day, this time. Whether you're here for the first time or whether you're here all the time, God has a reason for you being here. So we're glad that you're with us today. I think I found the light switch back there. Woo, boy. We've been talking about the church and going over the church and just seeing what the church is really all about, and the last few weeks and then this week and next week as well. Just talking about the church. What does it mean? And last week we looked at the issues of the church, that first off, there's a global community of the church. And the global community is that church that God says is around the world. It's any person who trusts in Christ. It's any person who's a believer. It's our brothers and sisters in the faith around the world, this universal church that would some would refer it to. It's a global community. It's the work of God. In fact, in the New Testament, it was actually called the faith, being of the faith. And it was around this gap, this global community. We looked at that. We looked at verses about speaking to the entire church when it talks about the entire church. And in some form and fashion in the Word, when he speaks of the church, he's talking about the global community, this entire process. But not only is there a global community, there is a gathered community. It's the community that's gathered here, right now, this moment. He talks about the localized local church within this process of the local church, this gathered community, the importance of that gathered community, the importance that it's not just a universal church, it is a gathered community. We'll look at some of the reasons why that's important, but understand that they're both elements, and the global church, that you need to realize God's working around the world, that God is a global God, that God is doing things that you could never dream or imagine around the world. This morning, that's daylight someplace else, that's nighttime someplace else, God is at work, that global community. But he also speaks of this, our gathered community, our local church, our local body. And on the one that you say, well, there's a church on every corner. There's a local gathered community on every corner. Great. Fantastic. Okay? There's some things, though, that would make that church fantastic. As a gathered community. And so as you're here today, whether this be your first time looking at our church, some of you have been here a number of weeks, you're checking it out, you're seeking what's going on. Even last week, though, as we refresh some of this, that there is the global, there is the gathered, but there's some questions that seem to be asked, that need to be asked if you're looking at churches. If you're going to go to a church, there are some questions. We looked at this last week. First, the question is, who is our master? What is the master of the church? What is it? Is it about some ego of the pastor? Is it about some, you know, that we look good? No, the master of the church is the Lord Jesus. He is the builder. He's the architect of the church. And unashamedly, unapologetically, we say John 14, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. That he is the master. That if we're here just to sing and have a kumbaya moment and, you know, raise our phones or your lights or your, you know, whatever, Bic lighter, whatever it may, if that's all we're here for, then we're really here for nothing. We might as well be out bowling at the bowling league. It's the same thing. The reality is that our master is the Lord Jesus, and that's what we want to preach. That's what it needs to be. And what is our message from the Lord Jesus? The message of the Lord Jesus we looked at last week was the message of grace. The message of grace. That it is his grace that brings us here. Marva, I'm going to toss you a curve. Can you go back to the song From the Inside Out? From the Inside Out, bring up the first verse. I think it was with Brandon leading and Kat. Can you bring up that first verse for me? First verse from the, okay, thank you. 1,000 times I failed, still your mercy remains. And should I stumble again, I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting your light will shine. When all else fails, never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. The reality is, we fail. And all the things that people look at the church and say, I don't want to go to church because they're a bunch of hypocrites. Yep. I don't want to go to church because you're a bunch of liars. Yep. I don't want to go to church because you're a bunch of addicts. Yeah, we got them. I don't want to go to church because we got them. We're here. Absolutely, we're here. And guess what? We are still covered by the grace of God. And that's what brings us to this point. And so our master is the Lord Jesus. But the message of that is the grace that he's given us. That we bring nothing to this table. That if it's based on my worthiness, then I might as well go out the door. I mean, I might as well be down at A&W having, you know, some root beer. Because it's not about me. And our message is that of grace. And if you're here today and you feel like you failed 1,000 times, guess what? There'll be 1,001. And God's grace is still big enough and sufficient to cover that. He is our master. That is our message. And what is our motive? And we looked at that. There's all kinds of motives within the word of the church. There's all kinds of particulars and issues that we can look at the church that God talks about in Christ and the Apostle Paul and Titus and Timothy and so many people that talk about the church, all the different things of why we do what we do. But the reality, that, for me, for the Bill Barnett theological definition, it all came to change. That whenever they talk about the church, when they talk about it, it is about change. It's about changing our world. It's about changing our sphere of influence. It's about changing me. When we come to church, when we plan these services, when Glenna puts them together, when Ben and we talk in our staff meeting, the issue is about change. It's not just coming, well, what are we here for? Okay, we're going to make them feel good, maybe shed a few tears, cry, hug, go home within that process. But we want this issue of change to take place. We want this issue of us to go out from this place. The church is not these four walls. The church is not at all these four walls. It's you and I within that process. And the process of change can cause conflict at times. The process of change can be something that's at times very, very difficult. There was you've heard me mention, there was a survey taken. It was taken of a large sampling group, but it were from people who were walking out of the church. So these weren't people on the street. These were people exiting churches. And they took the sampling group, and they asked the people who were leaving the church, what was the purpose of the church? What was the purpose? They just are walking out. 89% said the purpose of the church is to have my needs met. 89%. Not 80, 89. 11% said to impact the world for Christ. All right. That, you know, the statistics are going to go up and down. You can make them say whatever you want. I understand that. They went back to these pastors and staff of the same churches that they just interviewed and surveyed the people walking out. So they took staff and the pastor of those churches, and they asked them the same questions. What is the purpose of the church? And guess what? The percentages were exactly the same, 89% and 11%, but in the reverse priority. 89% of the pastors and staff said the purpose of the church is to impact our world for Christ. And 11% said, oh, to meet the parishioners' needs. Now, see, the issue here is what causes conflict in a church? Expectations. You brought expectations into the church this morning. So did I. I bring expectations from my grid that I look on a Sunday morning. You bring expectations. Hopefully you come with some sense of expectancy every Sunday morning within that process. Hopefully it's in that process of saying, God, speak to me. God, help me to be used. We come to church, but the conflict is when there's expectations and those expectations do not merge. And so in those churches where 89% of the people saying, it's about me, I want you to meet my needs, pastor, and the pastors are saying, wait a minute, it's not about you. It's about me changing you and challenging you to go reach your world. That's what the issue is about. And so conflict comes when that issue is that, well, my expectation is that all of a sudden you're supposed to meet me. Some of you come to church on Sunday mornings. I hear about it during the week. And you come and you expect me to meet your needs. Okay, great. But if I, as your pastor, am saying, my primary goal, hold on. My primary goal is not to meet your needs. In fact, my primary goal is probably to kick you in the butt and get stop from being a spectator to being a participant and to create change. And as we as a staff meet, what's going to be change, what's going to cause change, to change so that we can get to the issue of really changing our world. That's really, so do you see the conflict coming? If you come and sit down in that chair and the same chair every week, that same chair, and it better have your imprint of the behind in that chair, and your expectation is that I'm going to come and I'm going to powder you and poor Pastor Bill didn't speak to me today, so I'm not coming back to church. Guess what? If I speak to you today, I'm going to be asking you a question. Are you in a life group? What are you doing today? Do you realize the number one reason people leave this church? Listen, let me tell you, I'm just be honest here. Some of you, they don't like you. That's really not. There's some of you who don't like me. I understand that. But listen, that's not why people leave the church. The number one reason when we ask why people are leaving the church, it's because Ben, the staff, your life group leaders are saying, you're not going to come to this church and be anonymous. You don't need to come and sit back. This is not a country club. It's not a resort. It's not even a hospital. It's an insane asylum right here. And we got to get crazy for Jesus. We got to get crazy for impacting our world. We got to get crazy for change. And people leave when Pastor Ben, can I blame him? He's the associate. Is he in the service? Ben, are you? Yeah, thank you, Ben. Everybody, if you have a complaint this morning, see Ben, okay? Sorry, Ben. The issue is about change and about the issue of, because Pastor Ben and I, what's your next step in your spiritual journey? You hear us ask you that all the time, isn't it? What's the next step in your spiritual journey? Because that's change. And that's what God's called us to be. And our expectation as a staff is to impact the world. The expectation of a staff is to say, man, how do we change? How do we grow? How do we do what we need to do? And within that chain, so within that, I want to show you what we value. You see it every week if you get the newsletter, if you read our newsletter. What do we value? And I want to revisit this week and next week, some of the core values that we have. First off, we value direction. We value direction, that purpose issue. We talk about the Great Commission out of Matthew 28, that we are to go. It's an imperative tense, that we are to go. If you're a disciple of Christ, if you bear Christ's name, the Great Commission is that we go. It's not sit and veg. It's not becoming a couch potato. It is that we are to go. I know people in our church, even here, some of you get tired of saying, man, you're always pushing us. We are. We will. So don't get tired. Get renewed. Get revival and say, listen, we're going to do something. The Great Commission, we value the direction. We see that direction. As the church globally, part of that direction is evangelism. Part of that direction is evangelism. 2 Corinthians 5 is a great verse. Listen, we love verse 17. You with me? Everybody loves verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled himself to us through Christ and gave us. Now listen, we love that verse. You know why we love it? We sit back, rejoice. We can get the kumbaya moment saying, oh, I'm new in Christ. It's true. That's imputed righteousness. Man, God came. He sent his son. You are new. You are new. I'm new. The old is gone. All that crap is gone. The forgiveness has been given to me. The debt has been paid. I'm imputed with his righteousness. I bring nothing to that table. We love that. The old is gone. The old is gone. The new has come. I'm redeemed. I'm justified. The propitiation for my sin. Man, I've been taken care of. We love that because what? It's about me. Right? Really? When you think about it, look what God has done for me. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, say it together here, gave us, you, me, the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to, oh, that's weak, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. Thank you, Mike. You're catching it. Get the spirit, Bubba. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We love 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, look what God has done for me. I'm a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And then, but if we go on, put 18 on, he said, now, I almost said it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to say get off here again. So, but God is saying, listen, he's given you this. You're minister. Now do something. You hear me say often that you and I are to be the visible representation and manifestation of Christ to the world. You and I. That you and I are to be the visible representation and manifestation of Christ. Why? Because he just said that. He has committed to you and to me the ministry, the message of reconciliation. Every person is a minister. You say, well, Pastor Bill, evangelism is your responsibility. It is, but it is not my pastoral responsibility. Hear me now. Evangelism is not my pastoral responsibility, nor is really evangelism the church as in a corporate structure responsibility. Evangelism is your responsibility and my responsibility because evangelism is a personal ministry. My personal ministry, not my pastoral ministry, but my personal ministry is to be impacting the world around me for the cause. I'm to be a minister of reconciliation. You hear us say all the time, every person is a minister, right? Whether you're a student up here, whether you're a senior in the back, every person is a minister. And that ministry never ends because he's given to us as he has made us new. The natural result of being made new is that we have a ministry of reconciliation. So evangelism isn't the church's job. Evangelism is your job. And guess what? There are no get out of jail card free. There are no cards. Because you say, well, I'm shy. I can't do that. And no. Have you been redeemed? Has he changed your life? All you need to be able to say is, I once was, I now am, I will be, and it's all because of the grace of God. That is the ministry of reconciliation, that we point people to Jesus, who is our master. The grace is the message, and our motive is that we might see lives changed. You with me? See, the process within that we want that evangelism, but evangelism, don't come, well, Pastor Ben, Pastor Bill, those are pastors. They're paid to be evangelists. There are no paid evangelists. There's a spiritual gift within that process, but every one of us has to have that ministry of reconciliation. He's given to us. I don't see my name alone up there. Us. You. To impact our sphere of influence. To share how we've been reconciled, that we have been made right before God because of the grace of God. Now, as a church, there's another form of that, and not only the evangelism, but there's the equipping. You say, Pastor Bill, what is your job? Well, it's not evangelism, really. That's a personal ministry. I have my personal people, people that I'm sharing Christ with, people that I pray for, people that I invite to church. Some of you are here because of that. That issue of my personal, not pastoral, but personal. And each of us is to have that. But the role of the church, the pastor of the church, the role that we see in Titus and Timothy is that we are to equip people to change. That equipping doesn't mean that I have this degree behind my name and so now I finish the course. No, it's that we equip people to go out into the world and make an impact in your sphere of influence. That you'll be equipped to do that. We value that purpose. We value that. We understand our job. Why do we look at the issues of life group and all? It's because we are to equip people for the works and the ministry of service. That's what we're to do. Not only do we value direction, we value diversity. The great commandment we talk about over, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and then to love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, there is a proper self-love. How is that self-love determined? Self-love in the world is arrogant, it's selfish, but self-love before Christ is realizing I am valued before God, I am a new creation, he's made me new, the old is gone, I'm forgiven. When we have a proper view of self-love, we realize how destitute I was, how depraved I am, and by the grace of God, he loves me, and he'll never leave me, he'll never forsake me within that process. I see myself, I love my neighbor with the same value system that God loves me. That's how we love our neighbor. With the same value system that God loves me. And in that process of loving within that diversity that we are to have, the process of within all of these, with all this love, and the diversity within that process, he says there's a diversity of gifts given to the church as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he talks about spiritual gifts. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. There's a body, the common good that we have spiritual gifts. God gives every person who claims him, who when you repent of your sin and ask the Lord Jesus into your heart, he says the Holy Spirit comes to dwell with you. You're sealed into the day of redemption. In that process, he gives you a spiritual gift. That gift is to be used within the gathered body, the gathered community of faith. The spiritual gift is for the body. It's for the church. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is for the world. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness. I mean, that's where people need to see us being that way. But God gives you a gift to be used within the service of the church. And that's, are we using that gift? Are we using, that's why we say, to know, what are you doing? How are you being served? What are you doing? There's a diversity of gifts. There's also a diversity of people. Diversity of people. I love this verse, Galatians 3. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. So when we're in Christ, he clothes us with his righteousness. We're baptized by the Spirit of God, sealed to the day of redemption. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all in one in Christ Jesus. We have a blended philosophy here. We do not have a niche service. Personally, the philosophy as we started and my heart's philosophy and our staff philosophy and our leadership philosophy is a blended approach. In this service, I have my granddaughter over here who could be in STARS, but she was in first hour. So here's a five-year-old, and we have some who are on the other end of that spectrum of 95 years old. We don't have a niche service. We have a blended philosophy. Why? Because the body of Christ is a family coming together to be one within this blendedness. And in this process, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. Within this, the issue, there's neither Republican nor Democrat. There's neither short nor tall. There's not bald or with hair. There's no suits versus shorts. There's no rich versus poor. All of the issue here. He says the body of Christ, the diversity of people, we are not all the same. Praise God. Praise God. The issue of within that process is that there's a diversity of people. We may not all agree. But there's unity in the Spirit of God is what he says. There's only one thing that unites us. One Lord, one Master, one faith. That's what unites us all. I don't have to agree with everything about you. There's this blendedness. So the issue here, not is there diversity within that, but there's a blendedness and a diversity of style. There's a diversity of style. This morning, as in any given Sunday, this morning we had different leaders on this platform. Next week there'll be a different group of people leading on this platform. Differences in people who are leading. There'll be differences in style of music. I was in a church that was a seeker church, and it was pretty much all, it was all seeker music. It was all pretty well driven stuff. And within that process, when you're in that process, if somebody comes to me and says, man, I don't like your music, I really only have, at that point, really had only had one option. You better start liking our music or you're going to leave. But I had never, that never resonated well within me. Because the body of Christ is neither Jew nor, you know, it's neither contemporary nor traditional. It's neither old or new. It's both and. It's both and. So in any given service, we've gone all the way from turn your eyes upon Jesus. We've gone all the way to these guys doing their rock thing, you know, with the guitars and loving it. And when they're going crazy with the guitars, some of our seniors are saying, woo! woo-hoo. And you know what? We have the greatest bunch of seniors all, because that's really not what they like. They can't even sing some of that metered stuff. It's not a hymn. They can't sing it. But you know what? We've got seniors who will sit back here, and they'll look up front, and they'll look at some of the youth who are worshiping the Lord, and they'll say, man, isn't it great? Isn't it great? I may not really care for that song, but it's not about me. Look at these kids. Have you noticed how much our students, all of a sudden, man, they're standing and worshiping. Isn't that great? And you know what? There's sometimes we do some of the a cappella stuff, and I used to say that our kids didn't appreciate it, but you know what? Our kids have had such a worship revolution in their own life. I don't think there's anything our students don't appreciate anymore, to tell you the truth. I'm telling you. You watch, they worship the old, they'll worship the new. It's fantastic. Paul and the staff and our youth have done a great job of saying, hey, it's about the whole body here. It's not just about one. But I can look at people and say, well, if you don't like that song, just hang on, because the next one's probably going to be different. If you don't like that song, hang on, because the next one may be different. Sometimes, even last week, in fact, somebody said, I don't like that song. And I looked at her and said, put your hand over your ears. I did. I know, I get in trouble. Start writing the notes right now. It's not that I don't care, but I don't. Did I say that? The reality is, listen, it's not about us, okay? So it's within that diversity. We also value depth. We value depth. The great commitment, Philippians 1, 9 to 11, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God, filled, overflowing with the fruit of righteousness that all comes from him. You don't create that fruit. When we find that presence of God, when we live in that presence of God, when we are new, when we realize the old is gone, the new is coming, we realize who we are in Christ, the fruit is natural. We don't work and struggle, oh, push it out, love. No, it's because it's natural when we see what God has done for us. When we see how much he's forgiven us, it's easy to forgive others within that process. The depth, we talk about growth. People will measure churches a lot of times as growth. And we've seen growth. God has blessed us. But let me tell you something. I'm not as concerned with growth as I'm concerned with health. See, you can have a growing child, but that child may not be healthy. But if you have a healthy child, that child will grow. And what we need in a church, what our heartbeat is as a church, as leadership, is not just numerical growth. It means nothing. Because all that needs is you get a better Disneyland. If I build a better Disneyland, maybe they'll come. If I had a better band, maybe they'll come. If I do this, if I was funnier, if I was more entertaining, if I was thinner, maybe they'd come. If I had more hair, maybe they'd come. All the what ifs. You know, boy, if you just did this, Bill, if you spoke for 5 minutes.
Yay!
On target. I knew that was coming, Jeff. I mean, I just needed Brian on the drums to go shaboom, okay? All the things. Here's a church truism that we as staff know. The way we attract them, the way we attract you is how we'll have to keep you. So if I got to build a better mousetrap every week, one, I'm going to fail at that. And as soon as I don't build a better mousetrap, you're gone. It has to be based upon the word. It has to be based upon our master, our message, and our motive. And who people who leave need to leave because they're upset with one of those three things: our master, our message, or our motive. And within that process of change, with the depth that we have, we want growth. We want just, listen, when you have a growing child that's healthy, it's natural. When you have a healthy child, growth is natural. And that's the process. We want to have spiritual depth. We want to see the depth of your life. We want you to increase more and more. Why do we push you to life groups? Why do we want you to study the word? It's because we want you to grow within that process. We want you to serve. We want you to participate. It's time for people to stop being spectators and start stepping up saying, I got to be involved at whatever level. That's part of the depth. It's part of the depth of saying, what's your next step in your spiritual journey? Some of you, it may just be being in church next week. That may be the next step. Some of you may be committed to saying, you know, I'm going to do this. We're going to do that. The issue, and then really the depth of maturity, trust in God, to consider God in every area of your life. Walking by faith is very simple. People say, what does it mean? It means considering God in every area of your life. That's really all it means. To walk by faith means, wait, I'm going to consider God about this. I'm going to consider God. That's walking by faith. God, I'm considering you. What is God going to say about this? That's walking by faith. Let me give you some of the pictures that God uses and the Bible uses of the church, and then we'll get out of here. First, he says it's a body. He talks about a body. Romans 12:5 talks about this body. So we in Christ, those who have been made new, we are many. We who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all of the others. Think about that. If you're here, you're part of this body, and you belong to each other. You're not an isolationist. So therefore, what I'm saying is, if all of a sudden you say, well, I'm not going to come, you affect the whole body. It's like having a family reunion and part of your family's gone. Better yet, it's more like you're going into surgery and part of your body's being lopped off, and you're going to be, how are you going to be without that? And that's where it says that he uses the picture as a body. We're a body. Many parts, many different diversities within that. We're a body. But we're also a family, he says. Brothers and sisters, a new family. The Church of Jerusalem, many times, as people came to know Christ, as they became of the way, of the saving faith, as they were known to, that families would disown them. They would lose jobs. They would lose family. And the body of Christ, those who were also of the same faith, who have come to know Christ, became family. They became one. They became together within that process. And in many cases, that was their new family. You will hear people in church who have been in church, even in this church, which I feel is a great church of support. But we hear people here often say, I have people in this church who are closer to me than my biological family. Why? Because you have one spirit, one. Are we perfect? No. No, but we're covered by grace. And what unifies us is the forgiveness of God. We care for each other. We love each other. We're a family. He talks about a bride, Ephesians 5. We're out of time, but Ephesians 5 talks about we're the bride of Christ. Man, that means we're supposed to look at God as he cherishes us, that we see that he cherishes us, that we're his bride. Can you see? He's not looking down the aisle waiting for the bride to appear and saying, oh, no, shotgun wedding, here I come. No, he's looking and saying, I want to see the bride. I love my bride. Joy, cherishing of my bride. He uses the term of fellowship, that we're to be relational, that we're to be caring and supportive. Now, some people, even in our church, I often tell some of the guys who are more, I call seminary heads, because we have life groups here. And in Acts chapter 2, it talks about the fact that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to, what do you say? Fellowship. He devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Why? Because fellowship is important. It is part of the body of Christ. It's not just something, okay, both of them work in tandem. Some of you say, well, I want to go to Bible study, but man, I don't like people. What? Okay, I just want to study the Bible. That's all I want to do. Let's have a Bible study. I just want to study the Bible. We don't need the relational part of it. Well, that's mutant thinking. You're mutating off what God says is really important here. The word without the application of relational lives is nothing. It's powerless. He's saying the word is to make an impact in lives. And some of you say, well, we don't really need the Bible study. We just need to sit and share and prayer requests and talk about Jesus. Well, you know what? Sometimes, no, it's both end. You need to know the word. There needs to be the teaching and the learning, the education of the word to know it. It's not all about just being relational, holding hands and singing kumbaya. It's not about saying, oh, let's have a potluck together and we'll all, you know, chips and salsa. There has to be the word. There's that balance within that. And on any given week in life groups, it may be some week that the Bible study takes more impression, but there's sometimes you walk in, you talk to our life group leaders, and somebody walks in and you realize that there is an issue, a personal issue that needs to be talked about. And guess what? The teaching may take a little bit of a backseat for personal care. That's what life groups are all about. But some of people say, well, it needs to just be all relationships. We don't need the word. Just let us talk. No. No. No, no, no. And some of you say, we don't need to talk. We just need to study the word. Listen, I'm going to teach for the next hour. No, 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 no. It needs to be both. Devote yourselves to the fellowship. Be devoted to that. Then he talks about in John 10 about being a flock, that we are a flock with a shepherd within that process. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, which is what he did. He lays down his life for the sheep. We are the church. You are the church. It's not these buildings. It's not this building. It's not four walls. It's not these chairs. It's not this band. The church is people, you and I, flesh and blood. This is the church. And God says the church is to be about change. God says the church is what is going to be his vehicle for changing this world. This building is not going to change anybody. The church is the vehicle that God chose. Jesus Christ being the cornerstone of that to change and reach a world. That church is you and I. And if we're going to have that process, if we're going to see that process, if we are in Christ, if you're here today and you know the Lord, then we need to love as he loves. To love as he loves. I know that sounds warm and fuzzy, but it really is more difficult than you may think to love as he loves. We're a blended church. We're blended, you know, people are different. We come in different. To love as he loves. We often talk about, you know, to love the lovely is no big deal. It's loving the unlovely. I love that because somebody show me who is it that God makes unlovely. God hasn't made anybody unlovely. We do. We do. We will put through our grid and say, oh, they're too different. We need to be the body of Christ. You need to be the person of Christ that loves as he loves, that values people regardless of whether they agree with you on a political stance. Can we love them and say, you know what, I'm going to communicate as God loves you, as Christ loves you. I value you as a person who is loved by God, even though you're a Republican and I may be a Democrat. Or even though you may believe in abortion and I don't. Great theological issues that have some very big meaning. The reality is not the issue. The amount is that they're going to know you're a believer by if you love one for another. And so can we look and say in the church there's neither Republican nor Democrat? And I realize God's words, some of you are going to watch, you're getting soft on sin. I'm not soft on sin at all. I know what God's word says about sin, but I also know that we're to, not just that acronym of love, the you know, hate the sin and love the sinner, is more than an acronym, it's biblical. That what they need to see is not my judgment, they need to see the love that I have for them, that I can value them even when I disagree with them. So whether I disagree with you or this and that, pre-mill, post-trib, whatever you want to do, gay or straight, oh, now, Bill, you step on toes. Living together, not living together. Addicted or not addicted. I am to love as he loves. This place isn't to be a museum. This place isn't even to be a hospital. This is an insane asylum around this place. And that's what it needs to be. That we're all crazy in one way or another. And we're bringing all of our craziness and saying, God, thanks for your grace. And I can change, I can change. That's our goal, is to change, to be more conformed to the image of Christ. But I don't need to do that process by saying I'm going to judge you and I need to love them as they love them. And if we're going to change this world, what they need to see in the world is they don't need to see condemning Christians who condemn the issue and the person. They need to see people who can love the person in spite of their sin. And in that process, we love as he loves. God made nobody unlovely. We do. We make them unlovely. And we will then be in our subjectiveness and say, we can't love that person. But if we love as he loves, we also will love what he loves. We will love what he loves, right? If we love as he loves, we'll love what he loves. Do you love the word? Do you love being with God's people? And what God is very clear, he loves his church. He loves the gathered community, being together. And yet I wonder, I mean, I know this is where the rubber meets the road, guys, but I wonder, even on this Sunday morning, how many people said, well, in the priority list of my life, being with God's people, the church, just really isn't that important. And if you make that statement, then what you're saying is, you're not loving what he loves. And it's being the body of Christ, not just coming to sit and veg, but to come. It's not about you coming and seeing what's going to be, how am I going to be met today, what my needs are going to be met. It's coming, how can I meet somebody else? How can I pray for somebody else? How can I encourage somebody else? How can I be challenged to change? How can the word impact my life? How can the word equip me to be in what God wants me to be doing in this world? We don't need to see status quo in the kingdom of God. We need to see crazy people sold out for a God who loves us, who sent his son to die for us. We need to see, we want to make an impact. We want to love as he loves. Because he loves you. He loves me. Amazing. I bring nothing to it. That's grace. And I want to love what he loves. And that should be natural if we are new. If we have been in Christ, if we've been made new, loving what he loves will become natural. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we look at the church, and next week as we wrap this up, God, the church isn't these four walls. The church, which you love, is this people. God, no one's here by mistake. We're here by design. I pray that every person here would at least ask the question of them, what is the next step in my spiritual journey, God? Assault my mind. Challenge my heart. What is the next step? What do you want me to be? What do you want me to do? How can I serve? What can I change in my life, God, through your power of the Spirit of God? If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, I pray that, God, they would turn to you, realize that you sent your son to die for them. Father, I'm thankful that nothing can separate us from your love today. As Candy even said, God, you never move. You're with us. Nothing can separate us. It's that you love us so immensely. And I pray we would be able to reflect that in our lives, that we would be the visible representation of the Lord Jesus to every person we come in contact with. And I'm thankful that you love us.